Bible reading today. Andy will be bringing God's word to us from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you're following us in the Bibles from the sanctuary, it's page 1132. I'm reading from the NIV translation. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Just before Andy comes to bring God's word to us, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have laid your word upon our pastor's heart. As Andy comes to preach to us today, empower him with the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, direct our footsteps according to your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
I like to be a bit closer to you all, and I don't want to be high up there. We live, don't we, in a, I don't have to convince you of this, we live in a stormy world. Stuff is happening all the time, and if we were looking at a weather forecast for the world, well, the prospects are not sunny. It feels like we've got a series of lows coming over, and it's only going to get stormier, you know. And so we feel like perhaps we sometimes need saving. And then we've got that circumstances in our own lives. The world out there is stuff goes on. But then there's random things happen in our own lives. Sometimes on a weekly basis, things that we can't really control. You know, a business deal gone a way that we didn't expect it to, or a relationship that kind of gives us grief, or just something else, some health issue, something going on in our life. And once again, we kind of like go, oh, who's going to save me from this? One of the things that I really was blessed to hear this last week about Pope Francis was early on in his papacy, he was asked by a cheeky interviewer who was trying to get to the bottom of things and said to him, who is Pope Francis? Who is, you know how they do that? They're trying to get your inner thoughts and try and dig out from you what you really are. Who is Pope Francis? And he gave this interviewer an answer they weren't expecting. And I was encouraged by this. He said, Pope Francis is a sinner. Wow, you weren't expecting that. But what he was saying is, Francis needed saving. As much as Andy needs saving, as much as any of us need saving, we live in a world that is stormy. We live stormy lives, and we need saving. We need someone to come out and get us and rescue us. Otherwise, it looks like we're going under. And here's the wonder of Romans, because Romans tells us about that rescue mission. Romans tells us we will be rescued. We will be saved. And it's a wonderful message. So we return to this new section of Paul's letter to the Romans. We're looking at chapters 5 to 8 in this subsection of the book. It kind of goes together. 1 to 4 goes together. 5 to 8 goes together. And here in 5 to 8, his tone becomes way more personal. He's less having this argument about, you know, the setup of it all. But he's like talking, and suddenly he starts using the word we a lot. We. And there's a bit more of himself coming in, Paul the Apostle coming into this. And whereas chapters 1 to 4 focused on just what the good news was and how it can come to be realized as the incredible news that it is through faith alone, chapters 5 to 8 outline the reality of what the gospel provides and the implication of that for us today. And it's so helpful that we come to Romans 5 the week after Easter as well, because it's actually all about this. These 11 verses are all about what Jesus in those first Easter events did for us. That very first Easter, here is what was achieved. Romans 1 to 11 tells us here is what was achieved that first Easter, that was achieved in the past, that was achieved in the present, and what is for the future. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future to Easter. So it's great. It's great that we could celebrate it last week, but it's like something we can live in now and we can hold on to for the rest of the year. And I love that. I love that, because I think it's important for us to take it in. So let's have a look at the past, first of all, from these 11 verses of Romans. You know, because in a sense, of course, it's all in the past, isn't it? Jesus died 2,000 years ago. That's quite a long time back. Long before I came into being. I think actually long before most of you came into being. And it was way before we were even imagined to be. So there's a thing that happened way, way in the past. And in reassuring the believers, in wanting to tell the folks that he's writing to that they can trust this, that this is a great message, that this is something they can hold on to, Paul stresses what has already been done. The apostle says, look, this is what's already been done. You didn't have to do anything. This was already taken care of before you came about. So friends, be encouraged by this, because as we look back, it's a great, great reason to celebrate Easter. Look and see what has been done. Look and see what was accomplished. We didn't have any part of that. We can benefit from it today. So the first thing, note how he phrases things here. Verse 1, since we have been justified through faith. We have been. This is a past thing. It was done. We have been justified through faith. And here is wonderful, like, you know, we're going to get into this a bit later, but this legal language here. Justification is legal language. It's about not having to face something that you should have to face. And then he says, we have gained access by faith, verse 2, into this grace in which we now stand. Through the Lord Jesus, we have gained access. It's something through him, because Jesus was, because he was around, through him, we have gained access to something that we wouldn't have been able to get access to otherwise. We have gained access. And then he goes on to talk about this in verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been, again in the past, poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Oh, so there's more that's happened. We have been justified. We have been given access to something that we didn't have access before. I wonder if you've ever dreamed about, you know, having one of those kind of access all areas passes. You know, when, you know, maybe you've paid good money for a concert ticket or you've gone to something special, and goodness me, you do have to pay, don't you, quite a bit of money these days for concert tickets. But imagine they wrote to you and said, no, we've decided not to give you, you know, row 45E and F, but actually we're sending you an access all areas ticket. That's the kind of thing that God has done for us. Access all areas. And God's love has then been poured out into our hearts. And the word here is like, you know, taking an enormous jug and just pouring and pouring and it bubbling over the edge, and just, it's an effusion. So it's like, it's plentiful. It's generous. God's love has, it's not just measured out, it's poured out. It fills us by the Holy Spirit who's been given by God, given to us. How did all of this happen? How did all of this happen? Look at verse 6. It happened because, listen what it says there, at just the right time, when we were powerless. At just the right time. Like God is paying attention to the moment, and when the moment is absolutely right, bang, it happens. It comes to us. When we needed it most, when we were lost in ourselves, when we couldn't do anything, when we were all needing God's blessing and touch in our lives, God came to us at just the right time. What was this time? Look what it says. When we were still powerless. So part of the time was when we were powerless. Look at the very next thing that he says there. While we were sinners. Wow. Pope Francis had that right? You know, I am a sinner. While I was powerless, while I was still a sinner, and he goes on to say, And he goes on to say, verse 10, while we were God's enemies. So get this. God's time, the right time for God, is when we were powerless, when we were sinners, and when we were enemies of God. Wow. I mean, that's quite a list, isn't it? There's not anything positive on that list. And yet, for God, that's the right time. Because this is the wonderful, wonderful story of good news. This is why good news is good, right? Like Good Friday. Good Friday is good, even though Jesus died, because what he achieved in his death was so, so good. Here is the good news that comes to powerless sinners who are enemies of God. And when we were in that state at just the right time, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for the ungodly. And through that, we have been reconciled to him. So we go from being justified, the language of the law court, to being reconciled, the language of family and relationship. And all this has been done, all this has been completed. I hope you got this as you listened to that passage being read. It has been done in Christ, by Christ, through Christ. Jesus is at the center of it all. That's why we've got a cross up there, to remind us that Jesus is at the center of it all. What he's done on the cross, and our cross is empty because, yes, Jesus died, but Jesus rose again, and his spirit proves to us today that resurrection happened. He lives. He lives. And is at the center of everything, and we connect our now with all this stuff that has been done by faith. So us 2,000 years after the event of Jesus, what we do is we send back a thread of faith all the way back to what he did for us. And we connect to that, and it becomes like an electric current that runs down and into our lives by the Holy Spirit, who starts pouring that love of God into us so that we know it's true. Not some pretend thing. That's the past. It's incredible, isn't it? It's amazing. What a great thing we get to celebrate. Now look at the present. Everything that Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross and rising from the dead has profound implications now. And that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul wants to get over. Everything has a profound implication now. For first of all, the first implication that he wants to really stress to us is that we have peace with God. Verse 1. Since we have been justified in the past, now we have peace with God. Because of what happened, we have peace. Peace with God. It's a state of peace, and it was before there had been conflict. And, you know, we can look at places. This is not talking about the peace of God. This is talking about peace with God. We can look at these places of conflict in the world today. We can look at Gaza. We can look at Ukraine. We can look at the Sudan. We can look and see the horrific things that are going on there. The bomb blasts, the explosions, the smell of horrible things around people all the time, and the confusion and the chaos of their lives, and just the longing that people have. I'm sure it must be just such a deep, deep longing for just quiet and birdsong and joy and gladness and not destruction and the noise of explosions. And this peace with God is what we get when there is an absence of conflict. To be in conflict fills us with a sense of strong dread and horror. But this is the opposite. When we have peace with God, we have hope. Because there's a future possible. So we have peace with God in the now. And then we also listen to verse 2. We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We now stand in God's grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Like, I didn't have to do anything for this. I didn't have to be nice. I didn't have to kind of work my way up to it. No, God decided that without me deserving anything, He would flood my life with good things. And yours too. God wants to give you His best in exchange for your worst. That's a pretty good deal, eh? That's an amazing deal. We stand in grace. And then he talks about the thing that we do now. We boast in the hope, the end of verse 2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The world is being put to rights. God has revealed Himself to us and His intentions for the world around us. Oh, if there's one thing to boast about, it's that. God has got this. God is sorting it out, just like He's sorting me out. He's sorting the world out. And that's wonderful, wonderful news. But into the midst of this comes a kind of thorny point, an issue, a point that needs to be considered because it's the one thing that people can throw in. Yes, Paul, that's all very well, but what about suffering? Everybody seems to have to go through it. Now, we can give thanks for being peace with God. We can give thanks for standing in grace. We can give thanks for being able to boast in the glory of God. But, what about suffering? Paul wants to say, but he doesn't say this glibly. He wants to say, not only so, he says in verse 3, but we also glory in our sufferings. Now, he's not being glib here. He's not trying to dismiss suffering as an issue. He knows, and Paul the apostle knew better than most what it meant to suffer, right? He could understand suffering. I love this quote from Doug Moo. He's one of the commentators on the book of Romans. And he says this, all suffering betrays the presence of the enemy and involves attacks on our relationship to Christ. It's a reality of sin and judgment that we cannot escape because also here we're talking about this issue of God's wrath. That we're going to escape. God, so remember what we said about God's wrath. God's wrath is not His, it's not anger that's just out there, uncontrolled. God's wrath is His implacable and settled opposition to all that opposes His intentions, character, and glory. God's wrath is not anger as you know it. God's wrath is His determined opposition to everything that is against His purposes. And His purposes are only good, right? So God is opposed to everything that is evil and bad. And suffering is one of those things that we are subject to in the midst of it all. And Paul here gives one of these lovely lists because he says, because we know, verse 3, that suffering produces perseverance. In some versions it says suffering produces endurance. The London Marathon is ongoing just now. I've got two friends running it this morning. They're about half an hour into, I think it's going to be, for them at least, 4 hours of torture. And some of people are going to take a lot longer than that. But it's long distance endurance, this perseverance that enables us to run the race that's set before us, to keep going right to the end. I was talking to another friend yesterday who said to me that he'd just run the Paris Marathon a couple of weeks ago, and he said it was great, it was going great until the last quarter, when everything faded, and he just had to dig really deep to get across that line. Well, here's what suffering does. Suffering produces endurance because it's getting you ready for the race. It's making sure that you're going to get to the finish line no matter what. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Another great quote from Doug Moo here was this: hope, like a muscle, will not be strong if it goes unused. We need to exercise our hope. We need to be working it and using it on a daily basis, summoning hope and thinking about that future that we've got. But it's good for the present. Let's look then at the future. And I love what Paul says here at the end of this section, verse 9. Since we've now been justified in the present by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? How much more? He doesn't say this just once in verse 10. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we also be saved? How much more? Oh, my friends, the best, the very best is yet to come, right? Any high point that you've achieved up to now is not the high point that is coming. There is more and better to come, and you need to hold on to that. And what Paul is saying here at the end of this section, he's saying, well, having done the hard bit, having achieved through Jesus' death on the cross everything that has been achieved, having achieved through the resurrection of Jesus everything that has been achieved, having done the hard stuff of rescuing us, of justifying us, of reconciling us, of bringing us to God, having done the hard bit, saving us from the world and ourselves. Well, that's easy. How much more will God do that? How much more? We will be saved from God's wrath. We will be saved through his life. And I love that. How much more shall we be saved through his life? And it's wonderful. It's wonderful that we will be saved from God's wrath through him, saved through his life. And do you know, that's why the resurrection is important. If Jesus lives today, then so can you, so can I. So we can live differently now. So verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Relationally, we've been brought back into connection with God. What was divided and broken is repaired. It has been remade. Remade. So, I could ask you today that question that I remember an older person when I was younger asking me regularly when I was coming to church. And this dear old lady would say to me, "Are you saved? Are you saved? Andy, are you saved?" She was concerned for my soul. But according to Romans 1-11, maybe our answer should be, not yet, but I most assuredly will be. I still face the storms of life. I still feel like I'm blown hither and thither. I still feel the waves come. I still know that my body is maybe going to have to experience some things that I don't want it to experience. I still know that relationally, I'm going to have some demands made upon me. I know that there'll be circumstances that I meet that I won't enjoy meeting. I will still face the storms of life, but I'm safe in the lifeboat of Christ. I am warmed and sustained by the Spirit, and I'm tracked forever by the Father. Every moment He knows exactly where I am. And when the time is right for me to be with Him, He'll reach down and take me up. And He'll do the same for you. Friends, this is good news, right? It's good news in the past, it's good news in the present, and it's good news in the future. I wanted to end with this quote from a church, they call them the church fathers because they were some of the big guns of the early church. And this guy's got a name that's a bit of a mouthful. His name is Chrysostom. And he was an early pastor, famous early pastor, bishop of the church. And he said this, "And so the fact of it saving us, and saving us too when we were in such plight, and doing it by means of His only begotten, and not only by His only begotten, but by means of His blood, weaves for us endless crowns to glory in." Do you get that? Think about the enormity of what Jesus has done. Think about the meaning and the implications of Easter. This is what Easter means for us. This is what Jesus has done for us. This, my friends, is unbelievable good news. And you need to hear it this morning. All of you. The Lord bless you. Thank you, Sandra.